It is always a joy to come and be able to run our minds through the precious things of the gospel that we have had brought to us in this latter day. The gospel once again carries the authority from God to represent Him. There are many parts of this. And as we, like this morning, begin to recall some of the things that we are thankful for, I'm thankful for the realization that all of us have, that was demonstrated here this morning, that each one has a contribution. It's a demonstration of the fact of the way that our dearly beloved brother Paul put it, that we are a body together. And each member of that body is important. And when each one makes its contribution, it's noticed. It's not only noticed, but it's necessary, and it brings joy to the whole body. These are things that we need to think about. It's been called to our attention this morning, and maybe I'll dwell on that just a little bit, how that this land that we live on is a choice land. And as our departed brother Ether wrote it, and Moroni carried it over onto the plates of the abridgment, in the first of the sixth chapter, it says, "Now I, Moroni, proceed to finish my record concerning the destruction of the people of whom I have been writing. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether, for he truly told them of all things from the beginning of man, and that after the waters had receded from off the face of this land, it became a choice land above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord would have that all men should serve him who dwell upon the face thereof, and that it was the place of the New Jerusalem which had come down out of heaven, and the holy sanctuary of the Lord." These are things that we talk about often. It goes on to say that there was supposed to be a New Jerusalem that would actually precede probably the one that we talk of that would come down from God out of heaven and would be built up upon this land. It would be built up a holy city. Well, I think that all of us, as we set about trying to carry out our lives, sometimes we might be able to give a great deal of support to each other. And I think we should realize how great and important that support is. That we do support each other and have compassion on each other. I guess this morning, as many of you probably have had in times gone by, you've had things that have happened that have been painful to bear, along with things that have been strikingly joyous to bear. And that the contrast between the two creates a total overall appreciation for the blessings that each of us realizes that God had a hand in bringing to us, not only in carrying us out of the painful part to the good part, but causing our minds to comprehend the joy that is related to His hand being involved in things and how He helped us to sustain ourselves with holding His hand from the bad part to the good part. These are all the things that we think of in calling, in being thankful. And that's what we're doing this time of year. And you know another thing, I know that it wasn't deliberately designed this way, but it is striking to me that we go through a season that we call Thanksgiving. That we recall the things that we have had happen to us that make us thankful. And this always brings God into the picture. Fact is, He can never leave the picture, can He? And then right after that, we enter into another season after we have recalled these things. A season that probably is a carrying on of the thing that we're most thankful of all for. The Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we have a God that was mindful enough of us and considerate enough to let His Son come. He wanted Him to come, but He came because of His love for us. And His love for us caused a total redemption plan to be inaugurated and expounded to the children of men. And that plan is built around a thing without which it is impossible to have happiness. We're all in search of happiness. As we go across the countryside, people are running to and fro wondering how to come by happiness. And they think in doing this, it'll make them happy. And in doing that, it'll make them happy. But in all the things that you can do, you can only be happy when your life is filled with the one thing that keeping the commandments of God will cause it to be filled with. And it starts with the very first commandment. That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, strength, soul, however you want to say it. And that you should love your neighbor as yourself. We have been taught by many. But I think all of us, before we get very far in our lives, we have to decide who we're going to let be our teacher. And who should be our teacher? There was a great teacher that came upon this earth. And even the Jews recognized Him as a great teacher. He brought great understanding to the people upon this earth. And the angels were sent to herald His coming. And He taught by the things that He said. And we all think of the things that He said. But as we think of these things, we want to remember that in a couple of different places in the Scriptures, it's noted that He was a baby, and that He grew up. And that took a span of time. He grew up, and as a human being, He learned. He learned how to love His parents. He learned how to listen to His parents. He learned to do the things they asked Him to do. He learned that it was important to follow their guidance. And then He came to the place where He realized that He had a Father in heaven. And that Father in heaven that He must follow, and that He had a special mission. This child seemed to be, if the Arco volumes are correct, an especially inspired child, easily entreated, outstandingly trusted by the beasts of the forest. And he did, used to go into what we would call woods or wilderness or desert, wherever it was. And the animals would come, and they didn't come and just walk all over him, but they came to him so that they were close enough for him to talk to him, and they walked around him. I don't know whether any of you have ever gone into the woods and sat there that long or not. But if you ever tried to do that, as you go into the woods, the animals are very curious. And if you sit quietly, pretty soon they'll start to come up almost to you. Sometimes right up to you. Because they want to know what you smell like, what you're doing there. Because they're acquainted with the countryside and you're a little bit different than what they've been used to seeing. Well, it seemed like Jesus had something within him that created a trust in those animals. And I think the thing that he had in him is the thing that we have the ability to have in us. Where if we go to God and cry out to Him for His guidance, for that gift of His special kind of love. Because, brothers and sisters, man does not have this all to himself. It's not something that's just given to him. And this is one of the things that King Benjamin was saying to the people when he talked to them and is recorded over here in the first chapter of Messiah. Where King Messiah is talking to the people. Verses 119, page 218. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. Now let's quickly review that verse. And compare it with something that we could go to in Ecclesiastes and remember. Where it says that man was created upright. But then he sought out many inventions. He sought out things that he could do. And then he seemed like ideas came into his mind to connive against his fellow men. Well, we realize that the story of Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, they were happy. But there's also been the point brought out by some, well, they didn't have true happiness. They had no real appreciation for their happiness because they had never had sorrow. Well, they've had it now. Because they broke the commandment of God. And in breaking that commandment, they became what we now refer to as a natural man, which is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam. Now, it's notable to me that the agreement of what this man is teaching, which was given to him by an angel, is so concise and deliberate to what another writer, Ecclesiastes, in another land, a member of another group of people would write and showing us that God didn't change. He taught one people like He did the other. And He showed them the things that they should do concerning themselves. The thing that we need to call our attention to and remember constantly is that if we do remember always Jesus, which we are asked to do, especially when we take the sacrament of His body and blood. You remember the things that Jesus taught was how to behave right here. He taught the things that we needed to do to be saved. He didn't describe to us that when we went home to God at some future time, what we were going to be doing there, and what the countryside would look like if it had a countryside. He didn't say very much about that. But what he did say was, here's where you are. And this is what I want you to do where you are. This is how I want you to treat each other. And he made a notation as he said, spoke to his disciples. Now this particular thing he didn't say to the whole world. But as we read about it, we have to realize this. That even though he didn't say it directly to the whole world, it applies to all of those who are true followers of him, who not only accept him by way of word, but have accepted him and embraced him as their teacher, their guide, their master, their redeemer. And what he says is this, beginning at verse 31 in the 13th chapter of St. John, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he goes a little bit farther to show us why it's so necessary that his true followers do this. It's not to expound great understanding. That's not what the world was going to notice. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Those first two commandments said to love your God with all your might, with all your mind, with all your soul. What did it leave out? And the second one said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Christ came along and as he lived his life, and he told his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on and says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So now we know how to be his friends. If we do what he commands us, what he asks us, we become his friends. And then we are the ones that he laid his life down for. Greater love hath no man than this. The optimum. And then he just got through telling those disciples that when all men saw his disciples loving each other in the same way that he loved them, which means that they loved each other enough to lay down their life for their friends. You follow my thinking here? Jesus taught us something. And so, brothers and sisters, the thing you want to know is as you read through Christ's teachings. I used to read through there, and I sure hope the Lord, he must have been impatient with me. because when he finally showed me how that my attitude while reading it was not quite what it should have been. And when my attitude changed, suddenly the whole meaning of what he's saying became more important and more vivid. Each time that Christ told any of these people, even the Pharisees, you know, we've sometimes had it preached that, boy, he really laid the law down to them. But if you read the whole thing here, Christ every time, in a wisdom that was phenomenal, he told them, you're doing this, and this is what you ought to be doing. Won't you change? And we forget that that was his attitude. He wanted with all of his heart for them to change. He wanted with all of his heart for them to accept what he said, because he knew it was the thing that would bring them happiness and joy. The plan was that along the way, as we live according to God's commandments, and how much more considerate could this great God of ours been? But as he formulated a plan and says, if you'll do this, I'll give you salvation and I'll give you eternal life. But as he formed this plan, in the living of it, it brings to us love and happiness and joy and peace. Even when there is great tumult, even when there is trial and persecution. How much more considerate could he have been? And this is what Christ wanted those Pharisees, those Sadducees that he said, right now the way you're going at things, you're a generation of vipers and hypocrites. You do this, but you ought to be doing this. You give your tithes and you think you're great for doing this, but while you're doing it, why don't you realize that you need to exercise faith and judgment and mercy? This is the thing that he wanted. He had a compassion for them. And when he got the response that he wanted, I'm going to call your memory now to the Book of Mormon, where Christ, as he saw the people that they had moved until they were completely submitting themselves to him, and as he prayed to his Father, it says that his bowels were moved within him with mercy because of the way these people had turned their lives. They had responded instead of fighting. They had responded favorably and had come to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And this is the thing that King Benjamin went on to say as he put the conjunction in the middle of this. He says, but he was an enemy to God from the fall of Adam and would be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when a knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We often stumble over these different things. It's not that when we discuss just what should be done, we stumble over it. We can read that and have a great deal of agreement. But then people's minds begin to being turned over. Well, now, I know so-and-so, and he's done such-and-such, and I wonder what the Lord's going to do with him. What's his reward going to be? What's his punishment going to be? Am I going to get to watch? Sometimes I think that's what we do. Now, forgive me, I don't mean to misjudge, but sometimes I think that's what we do. We think within ourselves, I wonder if I'm going to get to watch. And forget that one of the things that Christ has asked us to do is not to have joy in the pain of others. That's the adversary that stirs that up within you. And so we have to be careful of the way we let ourselves think. Now, some people, and it has kind of been preached by example and through a great deal of the media, the idea has been put forth among the children of men, and at least here upon this land, that when God blesses you, everything becomes easy and, you know, it's just smooth sailing and things just fit together. Well, we read in the Bible and Book of Mormon they are supposed to be our examples because they're the teachings of God and recorded historical events of how God dealt with the people and the things that they had to endure. I'd like to call to your attention one of the stories. You remember that there was a man one time, I believe his name was Ammon, and he went forth and he became the servant of a king. And he took the sheep of the king out to a watering hole. And there was a band, I'm going to call it, of people, men out there that had a great delight because they knew that if they drove the herd of the king away, that the servants of the king, as they came out there to water those sheep, when they went back without them, that they, some of them would be killed, at least some of them, as a consequence, as a recompense for the thing that they'd failed to do. Well, Ammon stood up and he used a sword and he smote off the arms of some of those men. And he protected the herd of the king. And because he had done that with his might, and we say sometimes that he had done that with his might, but if you read the story real close, Ammon didn't say that it was all with his might. Apparently God had given him strength to do that. And it was going to be used for an example because he had dedicated himself to his job as being a servant of the king. And it got the attention of the king, and so now it was so notable by the other servants that they viewed this man as somebody that was supernatural. And they carried that story back to the king. And it caused the king to call Ammon in and question him about what had happened and why he had done what he did. That was so outstanding because all of his other servants had failed to do anything similar. And this servant of God, I'm going to call him Ammon, his life was built around service to his God. And because it was built around service to his God, He gave God the credit for what he had done. And he began to tell him, this king, as they quizzed each other back and forth, about his God, and that everybody needed to look to him and to worship him because of his greatness, because of a plan that he had for all men to be saved. Now we come back, brothers and sisters. Now I don't mean to tell you that I feel that we should all be going out and standing on street corners and stopping everybody that comes down the street and shaking them and saying, you're going to have to listen to me because I'm going to tell you about the plan of salvation and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do. But what I am going to say is this. If we remember him at all times, in our discussions, our just passing of the time of day, that remembrance is going to be reflected in the things that we say. Because when things come up about normal current events that happen in the world, you're going to be saying, well, one of the problems is that the people involved there were doing things that were sinful. And you can't mention the word sin without bringing God into it. I haven't been able to. But we've come to a time in our nation's history that many of the people of our country don't want to hear the word sin because they want to tell you that you can't tell them what's good for them because you can't be the judge of what's good for them. Well, and then they'll always resort to what? In the midst of their sins? Well, the Bible says that you should not judge. I want to tell you something about that Bible. Book of Mormon 2. Yes, it does say you shouldn't judge your fellow beings. As such, because you can neither condemn or give them absolution. You can't do either one, can you? But you must judge right and wrong. That's where you divide the sin from the good stuff. And in judging the right from wrong, these are things that are right or wrong for all mankind, no matter who he is. So you're not telling me, I'm not telling another person what's good for him, I'm just saying what's good for all men. Without respect to persons. Because that's what God said. And if you don't believe in God, well, And on the first particular day that I talked to this boy, he didn't like what he heard, and he turned around and walked away. Because he said he didn't want to be interested in that. And I said, well, one of the things that you have to realize, you know, you and I, and I said, please don't be mad at me, but if there is a God, one of these days when you have to meet him, it's not going to make any difference whether you believed in him or not. You'll still have to see him. He'll still be there. Won't change one thing whether you believe into him, in him or not. If he's there, he's just there and he's real. You can't change that. Neither can I. I can't put him there. I can't take him away. All I can do is tell you about him. That's startling. He turned around and walked away. It was a long time before he came back. But you want to know something? When he came back and talked to me, he, in the meantime, it seemed like God had done something to him, that God that we talked about that he didn't want to accept. He'd done something to him. He'd softened his heart. We didn't really talk and get down what people might be conscious of saying. We didn't get right down deep into religion, but his conception of common decency was different. He had allowed, like the Book of Mormon describes it, in Moroni's last words, that the Spirit of Christ is given to every man so that he might know good from evil. He had allowed that Spirit of Christ to make itself known that his understanding, he quit fighting against it so much. And I guess my point this morning, that in our thanksgiving, like the song that we sang, America the Beautiful, Lord, oh beautiful for spacious skies, and so forth, I'm thankful for living here. I don't know how many of you have been in other lands, but I've seen a lot of nice things to see. Of course, most of the lands that I was in when I got to go to other lands, those other lands were pretty badly torn up when I got there. Every place except Mexico. But you know, there's no other land like this one. It is choice. But as you read about it and go over and read in 1 Nephi, we have to realize that that's both a blessing and a curse on this land. And it's even called that. It's a blessing to everyone that will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if we depart from Christ, if we depart from God and begin to be a nation that turns our back on Him, it's a curse, because He won't allow us to go deeper and deeper forever into iniquity and remain here. He just will not allow it, because He said that all those who live here, like I read to you a while ago, had to serve God. And so we need to talk to our friends and our neighbors about common decency. If we want the notoriety of our land to be preserved, and it has been notable all over the world because of the many things that are here. And now I hope that we're beginning to realize, because now we're beginning to see airplane crashes that we have been protected from, I think. But now they're getting here. We're having them happen right here. And God is trying to show us that He has been watching over this nation. But He is also showing us that He wants us to turn and come to Him, so that He might once again protect us from the terrible bad things that can happen. He's trying to get our attention. And so I think it is our responsibility to talk to our friends and our neighbors about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what He wants us to do, about how we have to personally, everyone, keep His commandments. And I guess the thing that I'm saying, that this goes from the one among us who we call the greatest to also the one that we call the least. All of us need to do this. But I also want to call something else to our attention, that when we see somebody that we love getting themselves into trouble, sometimes it's beyond our reach to reach out and grab them and pull them back away from that trouble. And so the only way we can reach them is on our knees, by asking God to call to their attention the thing that they are doing and what they should do about it, so that they can do better, so that they can come back away from this thing that's going to be disastrous to them. And so we've had stirred up within us love and mercy, compassion, desire for the well-being of the soul, of our brother. Sometimes we lose that when we have doctrinal differences. Because, of course, we all feel like we're right. But, brothers and sisters, we can't allow ourselves to lose sight of the thing I just mentioned, no matter what our differences are. God doesn't want us to do that. And sometimes it comes to the place where there's nothing that we can say. But while we're in the midst of this, I want to resort to the words of Mormon over here in the fourth chapter of Mormon. On page 712. I know there could be a whole sermon preached around this thing, but the thing that I want to tell you is this. And the reason I say this is because in our day, there's been such a concerted challenge to the Word of God that I want to tell you something. And the only way I can tell you is go to the Word of God and point it out with that. I'll start at the bottom of page 711 at verse 83. And the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of men is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. Now let's review what we have here in a couple of places. The reason why miracles cease among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief. They begin to not believe that God will do miracles. They begin to tell themselves, this is not a day of miracles. The miracles have been done. We don't live in a day of miracles anymore. And when this happens, they depart from the right way. And when they depart from the right way, they begin to not know the God in whom they should trust. But the thing I want to call to us and to our attention is, he has promised that he will confirm all of his words to those who do not doubt. He will manifest to you, if you go to him in faith believing, he will manifest to you a testimony, an assurance of all of the words that he has given to the children of men to make you strong, firm, and faithful in the right way in which you should walk so that you might be saved. That's his promise. And so while there is this big challenge, the thing I want to call to your attention is this God who sees all, knows all, comprehends all, is cognizant of each individual. Now, I know to our minds, because we are here on this earth, we cannot comprehend sometimes a God that can recognize the needs of all the millions and billions of people that are on this earth. And supply those needs and know which one is calling on Him to bless that person so that they know He has answered them personally. But I'm here to tell you now that the God that you and I try to serve is that kind of a God, and He is that magnanimous. However you want to describe Him, He gets all that done. Don't make Him smaller than He is. Just accept Him like He is. And that He's willing to keep His promises. And when you cry out to Him, He hears that cry. And not only will He hear that cry, out of an honest heart, He has promised that He will bless you according to the needs that are involved in that cry, so that He can confirm to you, to your understanding, the words of His Son that He gave to bring here, to guide us to salvation. He will bring into your heart a testimony that those words are true. He will bring into your life that there will be an ever-present inner strength from God accompanying you. And if you are one of the ones who have reached out and embraced the gospel, made your personal commitment to Christ through the avenue of baptism, He has promised you that not only will He have you have the Holy Spirit to guide your life, the Spirit of Christ to help you divide the good from the evil, but now He will give you a companion to walk with. The Holy Spirit will be able to touch you and be a companion to you in your constant remembrance of Christ. Now, once again, here we have to realize that we're talking about a Holy Spirit that's a lot larger and a lot more far-reaching than it's possible for us to relate to anything else. And so what we have to do, you wonder to yourselves, well, what does having faith mean? To have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that He will recognize my needs. Well, if you have faith in that Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith in His Father, if you have faith in that Holy Ghost, then you have to realize that He'll see what you need. No matter whether you're off in the woods, in the middle of town among thousands of people, or you're walking alongside the road, He will see it. And sometimes we as human beings get the idea that it's impossible. And it is impossible for anything that is similar to human to get all this done. But remember, we're not talking about human now. We're talking about the Holy Ghost, and we're talking about our God. And when we begin to think about this, maybe now we can realize why Isaiah made the statement as he was prophesying by way of the Holy Spirit to the children of Israel. God speaking, He said that His thoughts were higher than their thoughts and His ways were higher than their ways. And even though they ran into problems getting the things done with the things that they said he was going to send his word forth, and it was going to accomplish the things that he said it would, and it would not return to him void. You and I as humans, we can't. There's no way we could say that, is there? And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ said to the man, when he asked him if he believed, he said, with God, all things are possible. So Tom, don't try to make God small. Just accept Him like He is. Accept the things that He's willing to do, that He said in His Word that He was willing to do. And when He said that these sayings were unto the ends of all the earth, I tell you, one time a while back, and I even felt that way myself at the time, and then suddenly it dawned on me that those sayings being to the end of the earth, people say, can't be to the end of the earth. It couldn't be to everybody. It could only be to those who were already followers. Well, let's see what it said. Let's really read what it says. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ shall be granted unto him, and this is a promise unto all, even to the ends of the earth. Did it come home that time? This person out there, isolated, you know, he is whatever you want to call him. Maybe he's just terrible. You can't even afford to look at him. He's so bad. But if he believes in Christ, doubting nothing, that makes something a little bit different out of him, doesn't it? See what I'm saying? So it is to all who are at the ends of the earth. If you're out there and you suddenly realize that this was said and you feel isolated and desperate, in despair, you can say to yourself, He's asking for me, if I come to Him, if I cry out and I don't doubt that He'll hear me and bless me, you can believe that if you do that, He will. Because now you have turned from the way you were walking, and now your attention and your desire is focused to Him. And the point that He's trying to make is, I don't care where you are or what you're doing, if you will turn and follow me, I will keep my promises, because I'm not a respecter of persons. Only insofar as if you do what I ask, I have respect to your cry. You see what I'm saying? And so it is to the ends of the earth to invite and entice them to come out of their wicked ways. And so now we can have our persecution relieved. We can have it swallowed up in the joy of Jesus Christ, of the knowledge that He will hear us when the pain comes down on us. And we're almost enduring more than we feel like that we can endure. And we can cry out to God. And one of the examples of this is, well, I'm going to give you two examples. One, his name was Saul. The other was named Alma. And they were tearing down the church. That's about as bad as you could get. But both of them, and especially Alma, says that he remembered as he was in the despair and the anguish of a damned soul. He was feeling all of that anguish, all of this despair, all of this separation, all of that darkness. He was inundated with it. And as he was feeling that, he began to remember this Jesus Christ that his Father had prophesied concerning. And he cried out to that Jesus Christ for mercy. And as he cried out to him for mercy, the blessing and the feeling of God came to him so that he had a joy that was as exquisite, he says, as the pain that he had just felt. Even unto the ends of the earth, he had gone just as far as he could go without going clear on into eternal damnation. He was suffering the pains of a damned soul. He cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. And remember that in the words of Moroni, the things that he thought that he didn't have time or space to write, he decided to write. One of the things that he wrote was that when the Lord Jesus Christ went home to sit down on the right hand of his Father on high, to claim of him that right of mercy upon the children of men after he had answered the ends of the law. The joy that can come to our heart because of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has asked us to love each other like he loves us. I didn't say that it was easy. I am going to say that it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God can give us a gift. And he will give us a gift if we cry out to him and keep his commandments. He will give us this gift of this special love, of this special care, of this special ability to support and help and encourage each other, to be merciful and compassionate to each other, even when we seem to be at loggerheads with each other. One, remember, no matter who you are, even our apostles have to remember this. They are not the head of the church. Even in the prophecy of the revelation of the revelations of John, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apostles, the 12 stars, were at the head. They were not the head. The head is Christ himself. And so we all have to remember that this is his work. It's not mine. I just pray that I do the things that makes me a tool in his hands to bring joy and hope and faith to his people and to the children of men that I can influence. And this is the job that we all have with our friends and our neighbors. This is the thing that will make our land great, has made our land great, and will make it especially a choice land. This is a privilege, a responsibility, and a source, an ever eternal fountain of joy to us if we will cling to it. And remember that the Lord has said in his word that if we would cling to his word and hold fast to it, that he would not allow the adversary to blind our eyes so that he could lead us away into darkness. But we have to hold fast to that rod of iron, which is the Word of God. And we have to keep his commandments, and one of those commandments is to help each other. Another is to love each other, to be kind and gentle and tender-hearted. There are many fruits of the Spirit, that Holy Spirit. These things are things that we need to do, and they're simple, hard-working, humbling things. Because the thing that I guess it really humbles me as much as anything is to be without love is to be in despair. Man does not have love just because he's man. He only has love if he lets God come into his life. And in letting that happen, he can be given this gift. And in being given this gift, he can then enjoy happiness. Because without it, there is no happiness. And with it, the happiness, regardless of circumstances, can be endless and always present. So, brothers and sisters, pray for me. Because I know that we can't love this way without God's help. But with his help, all the things that he asks us to do, we can do. He never asks us to do anything that he wouldn't help us do. And we can, with his help. Thank you very much.